Take your Bibles now. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 7. So we continue going through the book of Zechariah, the minor prophets, on Wednesday night. Tonight we want to talk about heartless ritual. Heartless ritual. And I know in our Baptist churches we don't have any rituals, do we? We just start at the same time, same thing. Something happens in between the opening song and the closing song, and you're sitting exactly where you sat last Wednesday night. But we're not traditional. We don't like those people who are liturgical and traditional. But at any rate, sometimes our rituals, the things we go through can be heartless. And this is a problem that they had in the southern kingdom. Even after they had gone into captivity and been there 70 years, they came back and they were prone. They were heading in the direction, again, of being heartless. And God had to remind them of some things through Zechariah. Now, he talks about questions concerning the ritual in the first three verses. Questions about or concerning the ritual. Look at it in verse 1. Zechariah 7:1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day in the ninth month, even in Chislew. And he's talking about December the 4th, this was a time that he points out in the scriptures that was before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was going on during that time period. And he sets it in the time of King Darius. Verse 2, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord. They were going to come and stroke the Lord or pray before the Lord or make requests of the Lord. And so the house of God was probably what he's referring to would be Bethel. And they were going to Bethel. There's some conversation about the original language saying they were actually sent from Bethel to these people. But at any rate, we do know that they came and they had some questions. And they were sent by a group of people. And so this was what their job was. And there were some other men that were with these two. To pray before the Lord. Verse 3, and to speak unto the priest which were in the house of the Lord. Again, that could be translated Bethel, and in the original language it is. To speak unto the priest which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, and here's the question, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now notice that's a ritual. That in the fifth month, they fasted, separating themselves unto the Lord and cried. And so they had gone through a number of those times. Now when they were in captivity, they did that on the fourth month and the fifth month. And they did it on the seventh month and the tenth month. And every one of those was connected to a time of some special significance back when the first deportation took place, for instance, and those kinds of things. And so when they went back and they remembered those things, that was one of the reasons they set aside these times of fasting and sometimes weeping, and certainly implied that they were praying during those times. So they're asking the question, should we continue? Should we weep in the fifth month? Fasting, separating ourselves, as I've done these so many years. How many years? Over 70 years, and now they were back in the land. And they were still going through this ritual. They were still doing what they had been what they had been doing. But they were discovering something. It wasn't working. It wasn't working like it should, like they thought it would. And so, since it wasn't, they're asking that question. What should we do? Should we continue to do that? And that was the imposing question that they had. So should we go on or not? Now let me just say about formalism. We have probably, even in our churches, too much formalism. Not enough spirit, not enough heart, not enough of the experiencing God like we should. Now, I'm not going to overemphasize feelings because I know a lot of that can be worked up. But when we come to church, we should experience God. We should think of God. We should be drawn closer to Him. The fact that you came here tonight should mean that when you walk out of here tonight, that somehow you've been drawn closer to God. You've been singing praises to His name. You're listening to the Word of God right now. And God wants to work a work in my heart and in your heart and draw us closer to Him. But formalism will kill that. And when people stop thinking rightly, then they go into formalism. And what happens is they go into ritual and formalism rather than emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to pull away from the person and the nearness and the dearness of Jesus Christ and settle down like sediment in the bottom of a jug, settle for Christianity. And God doesn't want us to have that. So, is the ritual right or is the ritual wrong? Should we keep on doing it or should we not keep on doing it? And so he gives the answer. He deals with that particular answer. In verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts. And notice, it's not Zechariah, but it's God's word. Amen? It's important you understand that they were just the postman delivering what God put through them as far as being the instruments to get it out. But it's the word of God. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, just two of those times, even those 70 years did ye, and here's the question, look at it, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Do you get what he's saying? Did you fast? You fasted, but did you do it to me? Did you fast to me? In other words, what was your motive in fasting? It'd be good for us once in a while to ask, what's my motive in all that I'm doing for the Lord? Am I doing it for self-aggrandizement? Am I doing it so that I can get praise? Am I doing it to satisfy my conscience? Am I doing it to sort of jump through hoops and say, well, God's going to be happy with me if I jump through all of these hoops every day, certain things that I do, certain things that I don't do? And I know there's a place for all of that, but is that the motive behind everything that we're doing? What is your motive? And that's what he's asking right here. He said, you did all of this, but did you at all fast unto me? Were you thinking of me when you did it? Were you thinking of me and was I the reason for what you were doing and all of your religious exercise that you were going through? Now you remember verse 3 tells us that they were bored. And they are talking about that to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, and watch the language, as I have done these so many years? I've been doing this a long time. I'm a little bored with it. You know what? God was a little bored with them. And I think sometimes God gets a little bored with me and with you. Because we go through all of these motions, we get in our traditional fashions and go through them, and certain traditions are good. I understand that. But he's asking them about their motive. And so, did you do it? Did you fast even to me? What was your motive? Verse 6, and when you did eat, and when you did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? You're eating and drinking, and even when you fasted and wept, were you really doing it for my glory? Were you really doing it for me? Were you really recognizing me, thinking about me, trying to lift me up before all the people in Babylon, and now that you've come back home and been repatriated, are you doing it for me, or are you just sort of doing it for yourself and hoping that by doing it, God's going to bless you real good? It's good to obey the Lord, but our motive should be to glorify God. And so he asks that question in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, "But meat commendeth us not to God." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." And you can understand why I like that verse, because it says you can eat all you want to. That's not the main problem. Or you can stop eating. That's not the main problem. That isn't the issue. That's what he's saying. It's not, and by the way, it's not what goes in your mouth that messes you up. It's what's in your heart that has to do with how you're going to live before God and what you're going to do and whether God's pleased with you or not. It's not what we eat. You may be a vegetarian. God bless you for being a vegetarian. I will smile at you while I eat my steak. I had a lecture one time by a vegetarian. He said, if you'd be a vegetarian, you wouldn't be sick. I'm sick tonight. That's about the way I was. I'm not sick, but I mean, I have allergies and everything. That's about the way I was. And he was lecturing me, if you'd just eat vegetables, not eat that meat and eat all that kind of stuff, you wouldn't get sick. I said, well, I think I'm going to go ahead and eat it. We went over the mountain in West Virginia to a funeral, came back the next day. He got sicker than the dog and was sick for about a week. And I kindly asked him, what have you been eating? You know, we were close enough friends that I could ask him that later. You go ahead and do it. The issue is not whether you're vegetarian or whether you're not. And it's probably good to be one. And all of those other things you go on. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't see how Baptists can take a Budweiser in their hand and drink it to the glory of God, do you? I don't even see how Baptists can take a little wine. Oh, I know, medicinally for the stomach's sake and all of that. You can take a lot of medicine that will not hurt your testimony, that will do more than a little wine. And it's been proven, very carefully proven, backed up, factual, that grape juice has just as much good in it as drinking wine as far as medicinal. So leave the wine alone. You say, well, what's so bad? I mean, Jesus drank wine. You need to study that a little further, and tonight's not, that's not the main part of my message, and we're running a little behind, but I could get on that too. But let me tell you, here's the thing. Whatever we do, here it is. Whether we eat or drink, we ought to do to the glory of God. See, there it is. Do it to the glory of God. And that's what we want to do. And now what we want to do is glorify God. Do we just want our way? Can we just get up and nudge just as close as we can? What can I do, God? What can I get away with and still be saved? No. The question should be, Lord, how can I greatly glorify your name? How can I lift you up and glorify your name? So whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. If you can fast to the glory of God, amen, do that. It's not a bad thing. Fasting is taught in the Bible. We can fast. And a lot of times Jesus told us, he said, this kind cometh not but by what? Prayer and fasting. If your prayers aren't being answered and it's not moving and things aren't happening, maybe you just need to fast. Take a day, sundown to sundown. Don't eat any meals. Maybe drink a little orange juice. If your doctor says you need something like that, you may have to consider that. But you can fast and spend that time rather than eating. That'll give you about an hour and three times at about 3 hours of prayer in one day's time. And that wouldn't hurt any of us, would it? And so, if you can do it to the glory of God, but if you go around bragging about it and looking pale-faced and wanting everybody to know that you're fasting, then forget it. And if you're doing it for other reasons, your health and all of that, that's not the biblical type of fasting. It's all right to do that. Don't misunderstand. But there should be a time, if we're going to do it to the glory of God, and that's fine. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not just a Sunday affair. Mark that down. It's not just a Sunday affair. The reality of Christianity is what you do after church on Monday through Saturday. That's the reality of it, according to the Word of God. And so, That's what we need to recognize. It's not just a Sunday affair. Verse 7, look at it. He's talking about the Negev. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? That was before they ever went into captivity. They should have listened to him. When Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when man inhabited the south and the plain, it was a time when it was good and it was fertile and all of that. It was real good. But it became a big pasture land, sort of like the Texas plains. I remember when I was a little fellow, my brother had asthma, so he had to move with my uncle out in Plainview, Texas, because of his asthmatic condition. We lived in cotton country, and they sprayed that cotton back then with the airplanes, and some of it was just cotton dust. And so he went out there and graduated from Plainview High School, and we drove out there to see him graduate. And my cousins and I were out playing, and all of a sudden they said, we got to get in the house. I didn't see any clouds, but it did look a little hazy, but a sandstorm was coming. And so they began to tell me about a sandstorm, and I thought, we better get in the house. I didn't know much about it. I was just about 8 or 9 years of age at that time. But that's what happens out there. And they had the ritual, but they didn't obey God. They had prosperity and blessings. Sort of reminds you of America. But they didn't obey God, and God said, I'm going to turn you into a desert, and you're not going to prosper. It was very prosperous. They just didn't want to obey God. Now, in verse 8, when the ritual is right, when you're right in your heart, the ritual is okay. But then in verse 8, when the heart is wrong, always the ritual is wrong. And I think you understand what I'm saying in its context. The ritual is wrong. In verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. And what is God doing here? God is showing their sinfulness in their heart. He's showing them, he's going to tell them exactly why he had to do what he had to do. And all of the other things they were doing did not count because of that. Ritual will not help, no matter what you go through, no matter what kind of stuff you go through, will not help. Unless your heart is right with God. Peter failed God, denied him 3 times. If it had been me and I'd have been Jesus, I'd have said, Peter, you sorry low-down rascal. All that I did for you, the way I've watched over you, all you've seen me do, all of those things, I would have bawled Peter out. You would probably too, some of you. But what did Jesus do? What did he say to him? What did he ask him? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But the question was, Peter, do you love me? He didn't bawl him out. He just brought him back to where we ought to be brought back to in revival, is falling head over heels, totally in love with Jesus in a fresh way. Loving him with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our might. It's not the ritual. Religion, to some people, is liturgical. It is very, very legalistic, sometimes very lifeless and very dead. We have some very pious platitudes that we use, like this. I'm going to share my faith. Most of us don't have enough faith to share it. You know that? Don't look at me like that. Think about it. Most of us don't have enough faith. That's not our business. And I understand the term sometimes. But we are to be sharing Jesus Christ. That's who we need to be sharing. Sharing our faith. No, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, commit your life to Christ. Wait a minute. Don't you think Nicodemus was committed to Christ? But Jesus said, all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags before him. We don't commit our life to Christ. We get born again. We get saved. And whenever we get saved, then we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary word, I think, is what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? I want to ask you tonight, let's just ask ourselves a question. Do you love Jesus? How much do we really love Jesus? How much do we really, really love the Lord Jesus Christ? You see these bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus? All that does is disturb the traffic. You think somebody's mad at you, want to get around you. Anybody can honk a horn. I'd say live for God if you love Jesus. Live the Christian life if you love Jesus. And that's the important thing. Churchianity, we have so much of it. We just sort of get in the habit. We come. And I'm glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad it's a habit for at least some of our church people to come on Wednesday night. But even then, we can get bogged down in routine, tradition. For instance, it's 8 o'clock. Some of you are saying, it is time for him to quit. I saw you looking at your watch. It's time for him to quit. My wife is blinking at me back there. No. But who says it's time to quit? You know. But anyway, it isn't all of that, but here's what it is. I mean, we come in, we sing our songs, and we just sort of sing them. You ought to set up here on Sunday morning sometimes. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know. And I'm thinking, boy, they're really impressing me. Now, I know sometimes you have laryngitis and high fever, but I don't think 95% of the people do. Amen. We just sort of get used to the songs we sing. Hey, listen, when you sing a song out of that hymn book, think about the words. And let it stir your heart. Let it draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never sing. If you realize you're singing and not thinking about God and all of that, just grab yourself right quick and say, get back on the right thought and sing praises to God. What a privilege it is to meet and sing praises to Almighty God and to tell Him through that we love Him and to praise Him through the truth of the good biblical songs that are based on the Scripture. Personal relationship. We need to have a yearning. I'm 69 years of age. I have a yearning to know Jesus better. I really do. I'm a sinner, and so are you. And we're all sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. Somebody says, no, I'm not a sinner, I got saved. You're still a sinner. But you're saved. But oh, that we might want to know Him more. To know Him better. What's he got to brag about if he falls in love with an apartment? And he says, oh, I have an apartment, man. I've got a stove. I've got a bed. I've got a couch. I've got a television, telephone, refrigerator. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? I mean, you got a whole apartment all by yourself. That's real exciting. That's about the way some of our Christianity is. There's not a whole lot of life that is there. I heard about a maiden lady, and somebody asked her, said, why don't you get married? You've been living all these years and hadn't gotten married. Why don't you get married? She said, well, look, here's the way it is. She said, I have a stove that smokes. And I have a dog that growls at me. And I have a parrot that cusses. And I have a lazy cat that hangs around the house doing nothing and goes out all night. Why in heaven's name would I want to get married? You know? But I think we ought to have a better attitude about the whole thing. And we should want to know the Lord. We ought to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not just somebody way out there. He is my Savior. He's your Savior. He to walk with me and talk with me. The Lord Jesus Christ. Little girl, her mother had some guests over, and she sent the little girl to bed early and said, "Honey, go on upstairs, put your pajamas on. You know how to do that. You go ahead and get in bed. And don't forget to pray." So the little girl went up. Mama took care of the guests. Next morning at breakfast, she said, "Honey, did you go on to bed like I told you?" "Yes, Mama." "Did you pray?" "Well, kinda." She said, "Well, what do you mean, kind of?" She said, "Well, I started praying the same thing we always pray over and over and over again, and I felt like God might be bored with that, so I told him the story of the three bears, and he liked it." Sometimes I think we need to do that. You know, something a little different. Go home tonight and tell God the story of the three bears and say, "There, Lord, at least it's different." Maybe from the heart. I think you understand what I'm saying. But it's ritual tradition with no heart is not a good thing. And we can get into church tradition. But I want to ask you is what you're doing and what you're experiencing and coming to church and doing those things, is it drawing you closer to Christ? Do you love Him more tonight than you did, let's say, this time last year or a decade ago? I think we should always be growing, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's a perpetual thing. And so it needs to draw us to Christ. We want to know Him better, love Him more. That'll take care of a whole lot of things. That'll take care of fighting and feuding. That'll take care of the sins in your life that you might otherwise be struggling with if we just love Jesus like we should. And the same thing about the ordinances, and I'll finish up in about 3 minutes. The same thing about the ordinances. Baptism doesn't mean a thing. If you hadn't been born again, you don't understand what's going on. And you don't appreciate what's happening. The same with the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you see people that, there's some that just probably shouldn't even take it. But then you see some that take it so lightly, and it doesn't mean anything to them. And they giggle and laugh, and it's just sort of another ritual to them. Oh, listen, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, first of all, we ought to just search our hearts. Be sure there's nothing in there. And then from there, to go ahead and partake of it, not lightly, but to remember His broken body every time and His shed blood every time. Now you notice that the rituals did not keep these people away from captivity. He deals with the Ten Commandments, really, part of them in verses 7 through 10. The fifth commandment is sort of a bridge that you've got the four and then the six, and that has to do with God, the first four, and the other six with relationships, but the fifth one has to do with parents and children. And by the way, it's good if we don't have time to go over all these verses, but listen, you ought to, you know, if you chastise your children, all you're doing is teaching them that they should honor God. And when they grow up, they'll understand that they can't get away with doing wrong things. Grandparents, are you listening? Now, in verse 11, he says, "They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that you should not hear." Pulled away the shoulder. Have you ever seen a child like this? You walked up to him like this, and you don't want them to stop doing that. And what do they do sometimes? Like that. I did that to my daddy one time. One time. No, that was the attitude they had. "Leave me alone, God." They drew their shoulder away, pulled it away. That was the attitude that they have. And again, it gets back to all this ritual they were going through, fasting and all that crying and everything, but their heart wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right. Do you know in the Bible, I think you'd find this to be true, that no genuine believer did Jesus ever call a hypocrite. Think about that a while. You see that that's wrong, correct me later, but not publicly right now. But most of the time, who did he correct? I mean, when he corrected them, it was religious people who were insincere. They were, he called them whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. Now that would scare me if I were some people in some of our churches today. Because it implies that hypocrites probably are the people that are acting religious but never have truly been saved. And that, my beloved friend, is possible. Verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Do you know what that could be translated as? A diamond. Even in the original language, it would lend itself toward that stone. And you don't know of any stone, hardly, that's any harder than diamond. That's what they used to drill with. In so many of these oil wells and gas wells, they use diamonds. They may not be the flashy, pretty kind, but they do their job. And he says, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, hard-headed, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. They wouldn't listen to the preacher. They hardened their heart. I don't want to hear that mess. You can preach it all you want to, brother. It's not going to affect me. I can sit under your preaching and not even look at you. It doesn't bother me. Or I can look you straight in the face. That's all right. Not going to keep me out of heaven. But I tell you one thing. You'd be wise to listen to the man of God when he preaches the word of God and puts his hands on the verses and say, this is what thus saith the Lord. And if you harden your heart against that, you're going to have some problems. Therefore it has come to pass, verse 13, that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried and would not hear, saith. So they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord. All right, if you want your own way, go ahead. Just keep at it. Just keep on doing it. I cried to you and you wouldn't hear me. Now you're crying to me. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to hear you. You made your bed, sleep in it. The problem with sin is there are always consequences. There are always scars. You never get away with it. Never. And so, if we harden our hearts against God, that's a bad thing. And so he judged the people in the land. I scattered them, verse 14, with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Sent them to foreigners. A mess. Thus the land was desolate after them. No man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Isn't that sad? It was a beautiful, wonderful, pleasant land. But they hardened their heart. Oh, they had all this ritual stuff. They didn't listen to God's prophets and God's men. And so they had to pay the piper. They had to pay the price. And that's the way it is. Is your heart in it tonight? Or is it, could part of it, any of it, some of it be ritual? Just ritual? God help us to want to be drawn closer to God, to Jesus in our lives. Amen? And you can't ever get there unless you're born again. You got to be saved. You don't even take the first step. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and may we relate to what took place back then, and may we learn from it and be careful about it. God, help us to love you more and be drawn closer to your Son, Jesus. God, help us to have heart. Help us to have some so be it, some amens. Help us, oh God, to sing from our hearts, to worship from our hearts, to live from our hearts. For God, we know that man looketh on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. Help us to not be given to ritual without having the heart that matches it. It's not the ritual that's wrong, but it's when the heart's not right with what we're doing. Help us in Christ's name. Amen.